friend of mine thought it humorous when I told him that the Jews keep Passover on the wrong evening. He kind of chuckled, and I had a response for him, too. I said, well, the Jewish nation has gotten it wrong about Jesus being the Messiah as well. Here's my point. Correct understanding comes from God, and He gives that understanding to those who obey Him. We can have a form, a kind of a structure of being about God, as much of this world's religion reflects, even in the realm of Christianity, so-called. But it really gets back to that kind of relationship we have with God Himself. We've come to the Holy Days, and as we begin, I think it's good to review. It's not only good, it's commanded to review, and I'll do some of that, as well as maybe address some other things during this particular sermon. But the Holy Days reveal God's framework for mankind's salvation. They outline, that is, they map out key elements in God's, and we like to call it this, this is our terminology, but it's what He's doing. It's God's master plan. Now, think about it a little bit. Remember, going back to the book of Daniel, and I'm not turning there right now, I will later, but remember how God revealed a great vision to King Nebuchadnezzar, and it took the intervention of God through Daniel and his friends for the knowledge of what that vision was all about. But this was concerned a powerful, world-dominating government that he first, Nebuchadnezzar, was ahead of, but it went forward. It outlined other world-dominating governments, culminating in the establishment of the eternal kingdom of God. You can read about that in Daniel 2 if you need that reference, but it's quite an astounding thing. But my point here is to show that God does lay out a plan ahead for us, and for us in the Church of God, it involves these holy days that we are now keeping. The Feast of Unleavened Bread teaches us about removing sin from our lives. But, brethren, there's much more that we need to be aware of than just... I would say, though, let me just add, if you could remove all the sin from your lives and keep it out, mission accomplished. And it's going to take some time to do that. But we need some teaching tools along the way. I think that would be one way to look at it. In fact, there's a term in the high-tech world that they've adopted. It's not really unique, but I want to apply it to the Holy Days of God, and that's this, that the Holy Days of God are interactive. We don't just know about them. Well, that's one aspect. We know that, for instance, there's a Passover, there's these other things, and it's faint knowledge, I understand. We don't just know about these holy days, we observe them. We keep them. We respond through obedience to God's command. Now, there are other ways of responding. Some respond by rebelling against God, even though in too many cases, the people know better than to do that. The Apostle Paul taught about leaven. In fact, we'll find that Jesus Christ did too and used the analogy. And the title of my sermon is Lessons from Leaven. 1 Corinthians 5:6, and I'll quote this for now, but we'll turn there in a little bit because I'm just going to give you a part of that verse. It is this: do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Leaven. Leaven is a pervasive influence that modifies something, even transforms whatever it might be associated with. In that light of this transformative process, leaven, for our consideration, is representative of the world Christians live in and the danger that's associated with that, because we're told to come out of this world. We are now doing that in a very symbolic way by not eating unleavened bread. We've all successfully removed all crumbs from every corner, under every seat. No, probably not. We set out to do that, don't we? And it's, again, a metaphor for what we should be doing in our spiritual life. But we vacuum. We go through the challenge of knowing, now that I had this all collected, what do I do with it? That's not part of my sermon today. That's one of those great mysteries that will continue. But, at any rate, we get rid of it. And that's something that God commands us to do. Part of what I'm doing today is to obey God in this respect, and that is to review some highlights from how this observance has come to be. It's a reminder that we are to do year by year and generation to generation, and especially in the Church of God, the knowledge of the holy days is of absolute paramount importance, and the implications for those who understand and obey, I say, can't be overstated. For some, no longer obey, even though they knew. And is it because they quit reviewing? What has turned any of us in our lifetimes away so that we stumbled at the Word of God? Well, part of the way we can secure our position is to review, to come back to what we understand from the Word of God. And it's to us, God has chosen to reveal an understanding, and I'm talking about the people of God who have His Holy Spirit, which might sound like a big group of people, but it really isn't in terms of 7 billion people on this earth at this time. Let's go then to Exodus 12 and read a few verses here that we've probably touched on or even considered during Passover, but I want to go back to this to make this point that God laid out some very specific things that we are to do on the Passover. And it was interesting listening to Eric Rank's excellent sermonette on that willingness and eagerness to give. But he quoted something from Exodus about the necessity to bring an offering on this particular holiday, all the holy days as it lays out. But see, it's not all in one spot. You won't find all of the the directions, the commandments in one spot, but this is, again, as the Word of God has opened up to us, these are the things that we understand. Now, let me go back to Exodus 12, verses 15 through 20. Exodus 12, and I'll begin reading in verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Now, there is a point that we need to pay attention to. We are not just to avoid leavened bread. We are to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. Doesn't discuss the quantity, but pay attention to that this year. Let us make sure we do that. On the first day, you shall remove leaven from... shall have removed is the better way to understand that if we go into the deeper context here, but let me just read it as it is presented. You shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats unleavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Heavy, heavy penalties for not obeying God in this respect. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, which we are observing today, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you, which we will observe next Friday. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at Eden, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at even. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your home, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all of your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. Let me go over to just quickly. I won't read a lot of context here, or a lot of this, but Exodus 13, verse 7, because in these several introductory verses, God is revealing more about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And in chapters 12 and 13, many people stumble about when Passover actually occurred and when the people of Israel actually left Egypt. Again, another sermon for another time, but we've certainly written about that and explained the time sequences in our publications. Verse 7 of Exodus 13, unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in your quarters. So you put it out of your living area. So as we have in times past gotten deeply into these things, it really helps us get the directions in mind so that we can obey God according to what He has commanded. This observance was to continue as a memorial. And for us, it has added implications. Let's go to Deuteronomy 16, verse 3, for just a little bit more about this day. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. God was at this point in time making the point for his nation about how he had delivered them from the affliction of Egypt. Now, I wouldn't say that unleavened bread is necessarily the bread of affliction. Rather, it is the bread that they ate as they came out of their affliction, to so note it. But nonetheless, let's continue now and go back to 1 Corinthians 5. I had quoted that earlier, and I want to pick up now a little more of the context, as Paul, interestingly, is here writing to church people, brethren, long after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I mean, many, many years, and yet he has something to say about this time period. And here I'm going to start getting into more of this, some of the meaning that we can take away from not allowing leaven in our lives. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles. That a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up. You're arrogant, as the margin renders this. You're not ashamed. You're letting this person in among you, rubbing shoulders with this person who is living in vile sin, and have not rather mourned that he who had done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan and the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You're glorying, Paul goes on to say. It's not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? He is referring to leaven. How? It is the sin that he's talking about. It's a leaven among the congregation. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And then in verse 8, this statement that is so ignored by those who claim the name of Christ. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven. Keep the feast, he says here. Nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. It's not just yeast he's talking about. But that thing which can infiltrate and consume what it touches, or overpower anyway, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Second Corinthians 5, verse 17. Because Paul had said here that we are a new lump. Let me buttress that with some more scripture here. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He shouldn't have leaven in his life. Old things have passed away. They've been put away. They've been blocked from one's life. Behold, all things have become new. In type, unleavened bread. Paul used the idea of leaven's influence to address another problem in the church in his time. Let's go to Galatians. And I'm giving you these examples so that we can start thinking about applying the idea of this little, tiny, insignificant, almost unseeable amount of something that can create such a huge effect. And I'll make some very specific points as I go deeper into the sermon here. But Galatians 5, verses 7 through 9. He says to those in Galatia, "You ran well." To start with, I might just pick up as the book is being opened up to us as Paul begins to write. He said in chapter 1 and verse 6, he said, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." And that's what he's talking about here in chapter 5 as we go back. He said, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" It's implicit here that they were disobeying the truth. "This persuasion does not come from him who calls you." It's not godly in any sense. "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." He again uses that analogy. How well anybody listened is questionable, because I think... Let me see if I can pick up one other thing, and I don't believe I have this in my notes. Just bear with me a minute, because the point is made by Paul. Yes, it's in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. He's preaching, you know, the powerful letters that he's written, the record of his life is just laid out in the book of Acts, and now we come to the second Timothy, I should say, chapter 1 and verse 15. "This you know," writing to Timothy, "that all those in Asia have turned away from me, and among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes, naming two individuals, not the way I'd like to have my name appear in the Word of God. Bad influence from both the outside and the inside of the Church of God may seem like small things, like leaven. We might look at them as inconsequential. Things like what Paul dealt with didn't only occur to him and to his time among the people then of God, the people of God then, but they're an ever-present danger for us today. I want to go back to something that we have written about and published, we've dealt with, because the occasion has arisen where we needed to deal with it. I can kind of say, like Paul, I'm utterly stunned, amazed that this simply flies over the head of some. And I'm not limiting that to some who are not listening, but rather those who are listening. Romans 16, verses 17 through 19. There came, as there periodically does, a time when the ministry had to make some decisions about association with other people. Now, we are in the ministry. We're on the firing line, the front line. We dealt with some of these situations, and unfortunately, they didn't turn out very well. And we were second-guessed. Not fair. You didn't get all the facts. You listened to the one living in the sin. It's like this man who was committing this heinous sin, having his father's wife, would get into the crowd and say, "Well, look, it's really okay. It really doesn't matter now. We're under a new dispensation. Or I can kind of do what I want to do." Let me read this. I'm not going to ride this pony too far, but I want to make the point. I think it's imperative because it falls to us to shepherd, and I'm under the stricter judgment, so as far as what I'm particularly doing right now. But let's read Romans 16, verse 17. "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." It doesn't say Facebook, but it says avoid them. If they're walking in contrast to the truth of God. Now, I understand it takes balance in how all of these things are applied, but you know, you just don't jump into the same pool of water with, figuratively, or the same pile of leaven as those who are poisoning things. "For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Therefore, for your obedience has become known to all." Sure, you're God's people. People want to be around you. "Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." You think you can't be influenced? I've already watched it happen. It's a mindset. It's an attitude. It's a calcification of the tenderness of God's Holy Spirit in you. Something to think about during this time when we are to put sin out of our lives. Jesus Christ is the living head of the Church of God. Well, brethren, already by reading the examples I have used, we are learning lessons from leaven. Keeping that theme in mind, I'm going to focus on other things that leaven can actually teach us. In maybe some cases it's a little bit of a stretch, but not that much if we understand fundamentally and in a rudimentary way that just a little can affect a lot. Leaven, although very small, will permeate whatever it touches. Leaven's actions are at first hidden, yet powerful, relentless, and all-pervasive. Leaven teaches about rebellion. And I'm approaching this from the standpoint of what's presented in the Word of God. Let's go to Numbers 16, verses 1 through 3 to begin with. Numbers 16, 1 through 3. Here is the rebellion against Moses and Aaron. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. So here we have Levites and Reubenites. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them." In our counterpart today, that's this headlong rush where everybody wants to be in charge and claiming titles that God has not given them. "And the Lord is among them," they're arguing. "Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" They didn't exalt themselves. They didn't take that honor to themselves. God chose them. You can read the story of Moses, how he fought it. He sent somebody else. "I can't speak." Those of us who do get to speak can identify with that. It's a challenge. But yet, if God puts that mantle on our shoulders, brethren, judgment is on us if we don't. And if we do, it can turn out very, very good if we obey God. Numbers 12, verses 1 through 8. Another example, leaven teaching us about rebellion. You see, in the example that I just read about these Reubenites and Levites and the whole leadership of Israel standing up against, a lot of people died. God proved to them, and even then they didn't accept it very willingly, but God wasn't overpowered. You know, God's more powerful than Satan. He's not going to be countermanded by anything Satan does. Numbers, and Satan was certainly influencing this kind of rebellion because it is his very nature that we're fighting against. Numbers 12, verses 1 through 8, we see another even more intimate example of rebellion. "Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, 'Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?' And the Lord heard it." Uh-oh. That they probably weren't really counting on, but blinded by their selfish ambition, this is what they did. And yet they found in that leader, Moses, who's, you know, you just say the name and we stand in awe at this time, but they didn't feel that way. This is just Moses, you know. Not quite. "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, 'Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting.' So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward." Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all of my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Miriam became leprous, and except for the intervention on Moses' part, she would remain that way. And likewise, Aaron was in mortal danger. Easy, isn't it? This is family, brother, sister. We're as good as you are. Well, that may have been why the vision was clouded for a while in the brothers of Christ. I mean, he is the older brother I know in the family, but he had brothers and sisters. And for the most part, his family didn't really, even after all the things he was doing, somehow it took more before they really came to repentance. And of course, we have the example of James, others that turned to God. Leaven teaches about consequences. And I'd like to just kind of zero in on Romans 1, verses 28 through 32. Because here we see the consequences with God's hand when the world now, we're not talking about the church members per se, although it would certainly include that, or those. Romans 1, verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Welcome to modern day society. People with utterly debased minds doing those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers. Hey, you know this Moses guy? I don't think he's really the leader. It's the way it starts, small. You know, without going into too many details, I'll call it a privilege. I had the privilege of living through headquarters politics and times. They weren't all politics, wonderful, marvelous times through the 60s and 70s. But that's the way it began. There would be some people here, some people there, leading people. Didn't turn out too well. Backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. These are all consequences for letting a little bit of this disobedience, this rebellion set in. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them, condone them. It's going to be hard, brethren, to live in this world as it keeps getting worse and to not be tainted by it, not to have the leaven of this society and its consequences. That's why we're encouraged to pray always that we might be found worthy to escape those things which are surely coming to pass. Leaven teaches about sin. James 2, 8 through 10, and it's always been an interesting set of verses for me. I mean, it's so enlightening if we really think it through. James 2, verses 8 through 10. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Now here's the highlighted verse, verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, one little tiny crumb in your life, he is guilty of all. You can't let any of the leaven in. Leaven teaches about obedience. I just made the comment that leaven teaches about sin, and that's disobedience, of course. But here, about obedience. And think again in the terms of the small impact. Galatians 5, verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. One statement, not just one tiny word, but this one statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's the starting point. Well, it's hard to break off into disobedience when you're really employing that. And you know, when you really express love, help, outgoing concern, selfless service, there's a power there. There's a shield against the influences of spiritual leaven. Leaven teaches about truth. Now, again, stay with me here. It's the little thing of truth, of not lying. John 8, verse 32. Jesus makes this statement. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. As we heard from Mr. Messier earlier in services in the morning, the point that we are to grow in the knowledge, the understanding of Jesus Christ. We know the truth. We are called. We come to a knowledge of the truth. God leads us to repentance. We're baptized. And through the laying on of hands, we receive the Holy Spirit of God. That's only a beginning. But guard ourselves well, we should, as we go forward, about not lying, about telling the truth. That's what we teach our young kids, right? Better not lie. Because if you do, if you don't tell Daddy and Mommy the truth, there are consequences. Well, same to you out there and to me. It's not so easy sometimes, is it? I always have to muse at the term a little light, white lie. And in the politics of the moment, we're talking about some of the leadership, quote-unquote, that are claiming that lying has its place in government. Well, it certainly does have a place in government, but not in God's. You who are the future rulers of the world, learn to tell the truth. Don't let any lying leaven into your life. Now, see how my time gets here, but in the future, when the truth has been planted firmly on Mother Earth, Isaiah 11:9 says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's not now. It's more like the analogy of leaven. It's such a tiny thing. But still, more to say about that. Leaven teaches about the kingdom of God. It's not all bad. There's some analogies we can actually apply here that are good. Let's go to Matthew 13, verse 33. because Christ spoke in parables, and at the time it was difficult to understand, and I will once again rehearse a question I heard discussed in Sunday school many years ago in the Baptist church when I was a kid. Well, why did Christ speak in parables? To make it plain. And as I was being called, I said, Christ mentioned these, that I speak in parables so that they don't understand. It's not given to them to understand. Matthew 13 and verse 33, another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Of course, just before that, there's the example of the mustard seed, of a little tiny mustard seed, which grows to become this huge plant. But the point Christ was making is, like leaven, the truth is, and obedience and righteousness will have their fruit as time goes on. In fact, let's consider the church itself, because we might think, well, Christ could only do the things that he did, which is true in most respects. But notice what he says of him on his own here about the future. In John 14, verses 12 through 14, John 14, verse 12. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Still Christ empowering, doing, helping. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Greater works. Talking about heading toward the kingdom of God. The little things that we are doing. Zechariah 4 and verse 10. In relationship to where we find ourselves and sometimes wondering why. You can fill in the rest of the blank there that's available to you. Why does this, that, or the other thing happen or not happen? Really, we don't have to worry about that if we anchor ourselves to God. Zechariah 4 and verse 10, for who has despised the day of small things? It's a question. I'll make it rhetorical here. Just because we're small, does that somehow limited us? Let's go to Daniel now. I said we'd go back there. Daniel 2. And I'm going to read verses 44 and 45. Again, thinking in terms of this whole master plan of God, how it seems almost invisible to the eye in some ways, and yet God has laid it out, and in small ways, here and there, he adjusts his plan, and we're part of it. But let's read these verses now together. 44, Daniel 2. And in the days of these kings, this great unfolding world government that had been revealed, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Daniel 7, verses 21 through 22 gives us a little bit more in the unfolding of this plan. And that's, I'm going back to these things, and we've already heard a little bit about it today in the earlier sermon, but I want to make the point that the little things that we're doing in the positive sense of leaven are going to have tremendous outcomes. Daniel 7, verse 21. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. Time right out in front of us. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. That's why we're here, brethren, to receive eternal life in the kingdom of God. We will possess the kingdom. And if I can pick it up quickly, I'm now remembering things that I probably should have written down, right? But okay, it's 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. As I want to, I meant to include this in this section, talking about the kingdom of God and us. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now I've got the wrong scripture. Oh, verse 3. Now I'm back in here. Depending on my highlights and rather the words here. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? And then in verse 2, do you not know the saints will judge the world? There will come a time for the saints to possess the kingdom. Leaven teaches about lying. John 8, verses 43 through 44 will give us the very familiar example of our statement made by Jesus Christ. John 8, verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. How could that be possible that the devil could influence people all over the earth? Well, it starts small. It's the leaven that he introduces, the doubt, the lying, all of these other things. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's the leaven we must avoid. Satan, when we lie, we're fermenting with Satan, I guess is the one way we could look at it. He was perfect when he began, until iniquity was found in him, as Ezekiel 28 talks about. The leaven of sin destroyed Satan. Leaven teaches about corruption. And you probably guessed that I would come here somewhere during the sermon. Matthew 16, verses 5 through 12. I'll read a little more context here. Matthew 16, verse 5. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, religious leaders in Judah at that time. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we haven't taken no bread? Hard analogy for them to get at the point. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Bread's not the issue here. leaven is not the issue here, brethren, in one sense. Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up. How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? And then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine, the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Luke 12 and verse 1, talking about corruption. How corruption enters in as leaven. It's disobedience. It's self-will. It's all of the things that you could put on the side of the fruits of the flesh. Luke 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Saying one thing and doing something else. That's the leaven that we identify. They were morally corrupt. Mark 8 and verse 5. Again, words of Jesus Christ. Mark 8 and verse 15, I should say. In verse 15, then he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Herod was politically corrupt. Can we take that warning today about the politics and the people and the personalities? I watch from a distance. I see what's happening. But I have no part in this world or its election or its politics. Brethren, we've all been called out of the world. It's easy, in a way, like leaven would, to start getting viscerally involved in this and start thinking, well, this is a better guy than that guy or gal or whoever. God sets up and removes those who rule. Right now, he's allowing Satan to remain in his office, but he will be removed shortly. We need to stay out of this corruption. It is like leavening, and it can cloud our thinking and our service to God. Leaven teaches about righteousness. Luke 11, verse 36. Words of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to use the example of light as righteousness, which, again, goes along with what other parts of the Word of God say. Luke 11, verse 36. If then your whole body is full of light, having no dark part, or no part dark, no leavening in it, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Then Ephesians 3, verse 19, talking about righteousness, how it, like leavening, can influence and change us. Ephesians 3 and verse 19. And I'm really breaking in the context here, but let me read just this. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Beginning small, but be filled. Keep filling up as you go along with righteousness. That's the good leavening. If we can say it that way. How, brethren, is the leaven of God's Holy Spirit working in you, in me? Ephesians 1, verses 11 through 14. covers a lot here, but in these verses, I mean, an awful lot is being said. But consider it from the standpoint of my question, how is leaven, the leaven of God's Holy Spirit, working in you? The ability of God's Spirit to be in you and to change you and to replace the carnal nature, to take on the very nature of God. In verse 11, then, of Ephesians 1, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. It's being worked out. Here again, we get back to this great, vast, sweeping master plan of God, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. It will come time for the saints to possess the kingdom. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the good news presented to us, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee, that is the down payment of our inheritance. It's not all there yet, but we have this implantation. We are growing in the Spirit of God and how to employ it in our own lives, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Now I come to a summary to conclude the sermon in Romans 6, verses 15 through 23. Romans 6, verses 15 through 23. This is an overview that I think kind of encompasses so much, but let's take it to heart and apply it in these days we are observing. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves, remember Jesus Christ said, the truth shall set us free. To whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. God called us to understand the doctrines of truth. Verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanliness or uncleanness, and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. See, it's that action of leaven. Lawlessness, more lawlessness. If you break one law, you break all of the commandments. So now, present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. It's obedience. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. It didn't matter. Not to us then. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Powerful metaphors, analogies, and statements from the Word of God about how we should be living our lives, teaching from the Word of God so that we can kind of understand it, and hopefully here and there some of the things that you've heard today, not just this afternoon, but in the morning as well, will strike a chord. It will resonate. And with renewed effort, brethren, let's really put that out of our lives, which will lead to death. Let's remove all sin with the help of God so that we can see and be a part of that future glorious kingdom of God.